Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
I think I've related the story before how when I was a little person, you would never think that Pastor was precocious as a child, would you? No, I know you would think much better of me than that, but I was a precocious little kid, and I had everything figured out. I had a very analytical mind, and I would look at a situation, and I would figure it out, and then I would voice my opinion on this situation. And there were so many times that I know my father and my mother would just sit there and shake their head. I know my dad is just saying, "Why doesn't he just shut up?" You know. we were going down the road on a road trip, as families did a lot back then, before the advent of freeways, and we went by an 18-wheeler or an 18-wheeler. Probably it was the 18-wheeler went by us. My father was one that said, "If it says 55, I'm driving 50." And we always got to where we were going. We just didn't get there fast. And down the side of the trailer that this 18-wheeler was hauling, it was all black. And I looked at that, and immediately my little analytical mind says, "That's black like soot from a fire. That trailer has been in a fire." And I announced to my family and anybody else who would listen in the car, this trailer has obviously been in a fire. Look at all that black." Well, of course, I didn't have the experience in life to realize that, hey, that's a diesel engine in that thing. And here's this great big, you know, exhaust pipe that's coming up off the side of this 18-wheeler. And it's just belching that black smoke all over the place. This was also back before the time when we had emissions controls. And that's where that was from. But, you know, I looked at the situation, I analyzed, and I came to a conclusion based on my limited amount of knowledge. And I imagine that I probably did that quite a bit as I was growing up. And I thank God for patient parents who wouldn't turn around and say, "Will you just be quiet for half a second? Give us a little bit of peace here." But, you know, so many times we're the same way in Christianity. We do things and we think we have it all figured out why we do things. And we come to find out that if we read what the Word says, that perhaps we're doing it a little bit different, or for a different reason than that what the Word tells us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, since this is the first Sunday of the month. This is Communion Sunday. And so I wanted to have just a little lesson on what communion actually is. What is the Lord's Supper? What is, as they say in the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, the Holy Eucharist? What is this? Why do we celebrate it? And I think we're going to find out that perhaps what we've been doing is simply because of tradition and not because of really what the Word of God says. When Terry and I first started Mason Road Assembly of God, we were putting together the bylaws, and I had a great big chalkboard set up, and we had all of the founding members of the church there, and we were going through how are we going to put together our bylaws. And somebody, Julia Verstappen, being the teacher and the librarian that she was, she says, "We have to have a Sunday school department." And I said, okay, very good. I nominate Julia Versteeg to be the Sunday school superintendent. She thought of it. She can have it. And then we said, okay, now what are we going to do about the requirements? Do you want to have requirements on your Sunday school teachers? And so there were all sorts of hands that were going up. Yes, we need to do this. We need to insist on this. And I said, okay, let's hear it. I was writing them down, and somebody said, well, you know, they can't be divorced. And I said, oh, they can't. And they said, that's right, they can't be divorced. We don't want anybody who's divorced teaching our kids. And I said, okay, all right. So I wrote that down, can't be divorced. We had a whole list of things. And so I then ended up the little meeting. I said, okay, now, of course, we have agreed that this is a Bible-based church, and we're not going to do anything that is based on anything other than the Word of God. So what I want you to do before next Wednesday is I want you to go home and write down all these requirements that we have, and you find me the scripture that backs this up. And, okay, Pastor, we'll do it. So they went running off, and we had our Sunday service, and then it was Wednesday, and we're back to working the next week on our Constitution and bylaws. And I said, okay, let's take a look at this requirement here. Who has scripture for this requirement up here? And no hands went up. And I said, well, okay, if we don't have scripture for it, and I don't know of any scripture for it, let's go ahead and cross that out. Okay, this next requirement, who has the scripture for that? And we went all the way through it and found out that there were only like out of 8 or 9 requirements they came up with. I think there was only one. We want somebody who is a born-again Christian teaching our kids. And I said, that's a good idea. We don't want any weekend witches in here or something like that teaching our kids. So let's make sure that we have a born again believer in here teaching our kids. And all of this, I tell you because these folks that were sitting there, a lot of them, most of them, grew up in churches. They grew up in evangelical churches. Many of them had churches where they had the tent meetings and they would go out and knock on doors and things like that. But what I found out is most of what they believed was not based on the Word of God, but it was based on what they had been taught as perhaps being the Word of God, but it was just tradition. Well, my pastor told me, well, that's good that your pastor told you that, but did your pastor tell you that because it's in the Word of God or it's on his own tradition? And so in this fellowship of believers, we want to do things because it's the scriptural way to do it, right? All right, especially as something is as serious as communion. So I'm going to go ahead and read, and you can follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. And this is Paul's narrative. And you know, Paul talks about that there was a time when he died and he went to heaven and he heard things and he saw things. And so there was a time when Paul was instructed by Jesus Christ. And it was through these revelations that Paul was basically able to write the all of the different letters that he wrote, the Pauline epistles, that became the basis of Christianity, how we live our daily lives. And Paul says, I want to give you what the Lord told me. All right, now this morning, how many of you think that the Apostle Paul is a believable witness? Okay, if he said it, then it's probably a good idea. We can go ahead and believe it. So this is beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. All right, and so he's saying, I'm just going to tell you what Jesus told me. Good enough? Is it good enough for them? Good enough for us. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. And so this is Paul's dissertation, his only dissertation, on the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, first of all, he's talking to a lot of Jewish believers. And in so doing, they're recognizing that the Last Supper was actually what Jews call a Seder. Who can tell me what a Seder is? Okay, Bob, what's a Seder?
A Seder is when you sit specially for a given purpose.
Okay.
We have a Seder for a funeral, and a Seder for the communion, and they had a Seder for other things like this. And the Sabbath was a day in which they had a day-long Seder.
Uh-huh. And so a Passover Seder was a special meal, and it was every part of it was meticulously laid out and followed to the letter from generation to generation. And so when Jesus was sitting at the table, they were celebrating the Passover dinner, the Passover Seder. And so he takes the bread. Now to us, that just means bread, right? He just found a piece of bread laying around somewhere, and he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body." But in the Passover Seder, there's actually a matzah that is torn in half. And one of those halves is wrapped in linen and hidden somewhere in the house. And at the appointed time, the children are released from the table to go find that little piece of bread. It even has a name. It's called the Afikoman. And they would find that piece of bread wrapped in a white linen, and they would bring it back to the master of the feast, and he would wrap it, and he said, "That which is broken is now put back together, is now made whole." And so it represents that the relationship between God and man, which was broken, is now being restored again. And then, after you had that part of the Seder, there were several glasses of wine that were partaken of during the Seder, but at the end of the table, which was always Elijah's plate, it was an empty honorary plate, there was the last cup, and that cup was it represented the blood of the Passover lamb. And remember that in the ancient times, the Jews had to take the lamb, kill it, and take its blood and put it on the doorway. And when the angel of death would come by, the angel of death would see the blood and pass over. That's why it's called Passover. All right, and so this last cup of wine always represented the blood of the Passover lamb. And Jesus picks up that cup, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant. It's the Passover. This is my blood." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm the Passover lamb." All right? And so for the Jews sitting at that table, what was going on meant a little bit different than what we go through today. Now, in some denominations, they believe that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, and that the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. And different denominations have different ways that's accomplished. In the Catholic Church, it becomes that through the blessing of the priest. All right. In the Lutheran Church, it becomes that by the faith of the person who receives it. And this has been a big argument for generations, for millennia, as a matter of fact. Is it really the blood and body of Christ, or is it just a symbol? And in this church, and what Terry and I have done, we said, it is according to your faith. If by your faith you are saying this is a piece of bread that represents the body of Christ, and you are strengthened by that, then that's what your faith does. It strengthens you by that. If by your faith you say this cup of grape juice is actually the blood of Christ, and I'm going to be spiritually refreshed by the blood of Christ, then your faith will do that. If your faith says this is the body of Christ, then that's what your faith is. How many of you know that the just shall live by faith? And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I am not here, and nobody else in this church is here, to judge the faith of those around us. And so I guess what I'm saying is that the bread and the wine are whatever you, by faith, receive them to be. Amen? And so I do know that in the New Testament times, they didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month or once a week, but they celebrated the Lord's Supper every time they came together. And it was an integral part of their worship service because they were recognizing the passion, what Jesus went through to bring us our salvation. But as they would do this on a daily basis, then there were some people that would say, you know, I don't have a whole lot of money, or I want to buy a new donkey over here, and so we don't have a whole lot of money for food. So what I want to do is I want to go to church today, and when we celebrate communion, I'm just going to stuff myself full of the bread and the wine. Okay? But they did. And so Paul addresses that, and we don't have it here in verse 31. It says, "Now you go ahead and eat at home." Yeah, you have your meal at home. When you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's something that's different. But look at what it says in verse 30. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." All right. What do you think it means to sleep? They're dead. That's right. And so, for whatever reason, the people were not appreciating and adoring the act of the communion, of the Last Supper. And because of that, there was judgment being brought upon the church. And Paul says, because some of you, you're fighting at home, fighting all the way to church. You walk through the door of the church, you put a smile on, you act like there's nothing wrong, and then you go ahead and you partake of communion, and or whatever else is going on in your lives, because you have come into the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table, and we haven't gotten ourselves spiritually right with the Lord. He says, it's actually bringing judgment on your life. And some of you, well, he doesn't say some of you. He says, many of among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. They have so abused the Lord's table that, what can I say? How can I say this in a nice way? The Lord just took them out. All right? And so when we participate in communion, and we remember this represents what Jesus did for us. This is the most solemn thing that we can do as believers. And it isn't something that we enter into lightly. And that's why we always ask, before we take communion, let's spend just a few minutes in prayer and make sure that we've confessed all of our sins. And the Word says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I was talking to a Catholic bishop, and he said the greatest calling that a man and a woman can have on this earth is to bring another life into this world. He says that is the greatest calling that you can have. And he said, and then spiritually, the most important thing that a pastor can do is distribute the Lord's table. Distribute the elements. He says that is the grace that is imparted to God's people through this act of faith. And so this morning we're getting ready to celebrate communion. It's bread. It's grape juice. Now, the reason that we use grape juice and they used wine back then is because, okay, Palestine, hot. Grape juice is grape juice for just a little while after the harvest, and then what does it turn into?
Wine.
Okay, so they used wine. There are different, in Bible college, I had so many teachers try to show me how, no, this really wasn't wine, it was just grape juice and all this good stuff. And I'm saying, look at, why fight it? You know, it might be wine for 2 weeks after the harvest, but after that, or maybe grape juice for 2 weeks after the harvest, but after that, it's wine. And don't worry about it. We're not sitting around getting drunk on wine. Here we don't have to have that. We have refrigeration. That little bottle of grape juice that I've been using has been there for 2 months. Hasn't turned into wine yet. All right? And probably won't by the time that we use it up. But when we pass out the cracker, the matzah, that has been pierced, so that it won't rise. They actually use a little roller with little pin things on it that pierce it so it doesn't rise. And that represents that Jesus was pierced on that cross. And then the matzah is not fried like naan or some of the other breads that they have, but it is actually cooked on a grate. And because it's cooked on a grate, what do you notice on that matzah? There are stripes on that matzah. Now, of course, I've broken our matzahs up, and so you really can't see the piercings or the stripes, but that matzah perfectly represents the body of our Savior, who was pierced for us, who took those stripes for us, and by those stripes, we are healed. Amen.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.